Hi, this is Mark Ellis from Dominion Through Love Ministries. We are continuing with Hands-On Biblical Healing. Today, we'll be looking at adopting the mind of Christ. So grab your pen, paper, and most of all your Bible. Again, we'd like to thank the generosity of our partners who have made this podcast possible for all to enjoy. Enjoy. And thank you for being here this morning. I know that it's a public holiday, and you might have had some other things you wanted to do. But there was nothing more important than being here this morning. Let me tell you that now. Today you're going to learn some things, and hopefully we're going to remove some things, especially some things that have been holding you back. If we can have up on the board Mark 7 verses 5, we're going to go all the way through to 13. That'd be a nice place to start. I want to show you something here. A lot of people don't really pay attention to. In Romans 12 verse 2 it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That means be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must do the actual renewing. What does it mean to be renewed? It means to give up old ways of thinking and to adopt new ways of thinking. Now, do you know that you do that all the time? Every single time you have an experience that you didn't like or an experience you did like, you change the way you think about certain things. How many of you have ever had a food that you hated? A food you hated? Asparagus or, I don't know, cauliflower, Brussels sprouts, whatever. So have you ever had a food you hated prepared in such a way that you end up loving it?
Yes.
That's a renewal of your mind. Because you had a better experience than the one you previously had. Because the lie that that thing was bad had been removed and the new experience had replaced. Now, if someone asked you, do you like it? You'd say, yes, if prepared in this way. Do you understand? And so what I want to show you is that this seems to be a tendency of mankind. So under the law, the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and this is what they say to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." That's quite a nice way to talk to people, isn't it? Is this Jesus meek and mild, holding the little lamb in his arms? If Jesus spoke to you this way, how would you feel? Come on, be honest with yourself. Thank you, Philip. Someone is honest. Would someone get offended if you spoke to them this way? Did Jesus give? Did he care? No. Do you know why? Because it was more important for them to know the truth than it was for them to keep living in deception. Okay, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Have you ever had someone you care deeply about have something horrible on their face, but you're in a public setting and you can't tell them unless you embarrass them in front of everyone, but they're being embarrassed anyway? And you feel like you can't tell them there's something on your face without embarrassing them, but everyone sees it, no one tells them. What's more embarrassing? Do you understand? So Jesus was doing them a favor when he said this. He was showing them, listen, this is your problem. Okay, watch. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. So what's more important? The stuff man has made up to try and excuse away God's commandments, or the commandments God has given us? But what is Jesus saying to the Pharisees? He says, you've got to find a way of leaving the commandments of God and holding on to these new traditions that you've created. Are you following with me so far? All right. And he said to them, You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things do you do. So do you see how that the commandment of God to look after your parents in their old age was nullified by the church of the day saying, no, just pay us the money that you would have spent on looking after them, and then you don't have to worry about them anymore. Come on. Are you noticing this? Okay, so now watch this. That means, clearly then, that they could make up traditions that nullified the word of God. Okay? So first thing. If man can make up a way of thinking that is contrary to God's command, then it's clear that God's command is not automatically fulfilled. So when God makes a decree, a command, a rule, it's not automatically followed. And this is the first thing you need to learn. You need to learn that who God is doesn't insist on its own way. Love doesn't insist on its own way. So God makes a command, a rule, and a decree for your benefit. If you don't come in agreement with it, then it's not enforced. If it's not enforced, then it will not have an effect. If it has no effect, you've nullified God's command, but you haven't nullified God. You understand that? You can't nullify God, but you can nullify His word by not putting it into action in your life. Let's say God's word says, honor the Lord in all your ways and He will prosper you. Right? And then you choose to dishonor the Lord in all your ways. Do you think He will prosper you? So there's a command there. Honor the Lord in all your ways and He will prosper you. But then you choose to dishonor Him in all your ways, and then He doesn't prosper you, and then you go, well, why isn't God prospering me? Is this making sense? God's will is not automatically done. And that means that the traditions of men can distort the truth to such a degree that it robs you of the fullness of what God has for you. And how do we do that? By postponing what is already ours. Whatever you postpone, you can't live in. If you postpone the kingdom of God to one day when you die, you probably only see the kingdom of God one day when you die. But if you have the kingdom of God now, then you'll be able to walk in the kingdom of God now. So whatever you accept as yours now, you can walk in now. Jesus was going to pay for the healing of every sickness and disease, and we're going to prove that through these days that we're here, through the sessions we're here. Jesus paid in full for every sickness and disease. But when He was healing the sick, He was healing the sick on credit. Do you think that the blood of bulls and goats could really take away the sins of people? Do you think the sacrifices they made actually dealt with sin? Or were we waiting for the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world? So all these people who were making sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were making it in faith based on what Jesus would do. Because did Jesus die for only the present sins, or did He die for past, present, and future sins? So He died for all sins, past, present, and future. So Jesus also paid for all sickness, past, present, and future. Does it make sense? And so because of this, you need to realize that whatever you think is only going to be yours one day will only be yours one day. And you know, one day never comes. Because only today is here. So we're going to destroy the traditions of men. The traditions of men are the way that a man thinks that seems right to him, but the end of his actions results in death. It robs him ultimately of that which God wants for him. Now, how many of you like being robbed of what God wants for you? No one? So then you should be all super excited to be here. Because you're about to get set free, potentially, of some things that are robbing you right now. Amen? And that's going to be good news for you, isn't it? The first thing that we need to talk about, if you've got a manual, and by the way, we have manuals in the back there, and they do have everything in the right place for you. So, okay. If you are in the manual, we are on page 19. And we are in verse, chapter, in the book Luke, verse 6, 39 to 40. And we're going to talk about something very, very important. He told a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is what? Not above his teacher. But everyone. Who's everyone? That's you, right? When they are fully trained, will be like his teacher. Who said this? Who did he say it about? That's right. He said it about you. Because he said everyone. Isn't that right? Notice he didn't say, but my disciples, when they are fully trained, will be like his teacher, like their teacher. He said, but everyone, meaning anyone who becomes a disciple. Because you're not going to get trained if you're not going to be a disciple. Isn't that right? Okay. So hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say there. Is that every one of us, Jesus is saying, will be like who? Correct. Like Jesus. Do you see that? Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Who is your teacher? Wow. Can you be like Jesus? Wow. Good. So you can be just like Jesus. But Jesus clearly knew that this would be a journey. He knew that this wasn't going to happen just overnight. You see, God would do a complete work in you, but that complete work would take time to work its way out into your life. Remember last night I spoke about the seed. And I said that the seed has got the perfect instructions for everything that the tree needs so it can grow and produce fruits. But you don't look at the seed and go, that's imperfect because it's just in seed form. Right? Sometimes you're still in seed form and you still need to let that tree grow. And what you're doing is you're judging your seed instead of judging the tree that will be produced from that seed. And God is seeing the finished product before he sees the starting product, because our God is a God who sees those things that are as if they're not and calls those things forth, right, that are not yet. Isn't that right? Okay. So Jesus' own disciples followed him and expected that they would be trained to do all that he did. That was what a disciple believed that they were. There was someone who would be trained to do the same things that their teacher could do. Okay. In fact, they were so convinced that even Peter insisted on walking on water if Jesus was walking on water. So it wasn't reserved to just telling people nice stories and parables and getting big crowds. It was more than that. Amen? It was a lifestyle. It was the way that Jesus lived. John 14, 11 to 13 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or else believe on the account of the works themselves." So Jesus believed that the things that he was doing proved that him and the Father were one. Isn't that right? Okay. What was he doing? What were the works that Jesus was doing? Yeah. Healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, the things that Pastor Chuck spoke about early on. Isn't that right? So Jesus did those things, and he also demonstrated the love of God to everyone. Isn't that right? All right. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me. Who? Whoever. Guys, this is important for you. Because for so long, people have thought, Jesus is out there, and I'm over here. And one day, maybe if I'm good enough, I'll get close enough to him. And most people believe when I die, I'll be like Jesus. Which means that death is your savior, not Jesus. Because death is going to save you from sickness. Death is going to save you from poverty. Death is going to save you from oppression. Because finally when you're dead, then you're going to have heaven. Do you really think that's God's plan for you? If it was, the day you got saved, you would have dropped down dead. Why wait? So it's clearly not God's plan for you. Am I right? And God is clearly not postponing these things to a later date. You can walk in them now. Amen? Amen. So he says, whoever believes in me, do you believe in him? That's for you. The works that I do, and greater works than these, will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So whatever you ask in my name, now that word ask there in the original Greek can also have a heavy connection to whatever you make a demand on in my name. Are you with me? Okay. So whatever you request in my name, whatever you sanction in my name, whatever you draw on in my name, does it make sense? This I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. So what happens when you go out there and you trust God and you bring about the kingdom of God? What do? You end up bringing glory to the Father through the Son. How many of you want to do that? Well, okay, we might be in the right room. Amen. So how will we do the greater works if we don't first start with changing our thinking? It would be impossible for us to do that. Isn't that right? Okay, so Isaiah 55:6-9. Now I want to do a little bit of a thought experiment here with you. Okay? So if you've got your Bible, please turn there. If you can go there on the board as well, that'd be great. Isaiah 55:6-9. Okay, can you guys all look up here and follow with me? See what it says there. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Next one. Let the wicked one abandon his way. Who should abandon their way? Underline that in your Bible. Let the wicked one abandon his way. And the sinful one his thoughts. Who should abandon their thoughts? Right. So is he asking you to abandon wicked ways and sinful thoughts? Does God have wicked ways and sinful thoughts? Are wicked ways and sinful thoughts higher than God's ways or lower than God's ways? So when we think of wicked and sinful things, those are low. When we think of godly things, those are high. Am I right? And is God telling them that while he is near, they should abandon those wicked ways and that they should abandon those sinful thoughts? So is he requesting that they come up higher? Is this the Old Testament? So he's requesting they come up higher. The only way you can repent from this kind of thinking and action is if you return to the kind of thinking and action that God is used to. Isn't that right? Does it make sense? Look what he says here. Let him return to the Lord, so he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will freely forgive. Next verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. Who is he talking to? Really? Are you wicked? Has Jesus made you righteous, or has he made you wicked? Has Jesus made you sinful, or has he set you free from sin? So when God is talking here, he's talking about the wicked person and the sinful person, and he's saying, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But when you are born again, are you still in the category of someone who has wicked ways and sinful thoughts? So then is this to you? So is God, are God's ways and his thoughts out of the realm of what you are able to do? No, then why is it that we as believers still walk around going, oh, well, you know, brother, his ways are higher than our ways. It's a tradition of man. Someone took that verse out of context and conned you all. Conned me. It's a con. I'm telling you, it's a lie. Because how could God even ask Old Testament people to repent and return to his ways and his thinking if it's impossible for you to be able to have his ways and his thinking? How could God get angry with Israel for not following his ways if following his ways is impossible? That would be an absurd thing to be upset about. They did not know my ways. They hardened their hearts and they were stiff-necked people. Isn't that what God said about them? I can show you that in Hebrews when it talks about the rebellion in the desert where they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. You don't want to wander in the desert for 40 years, do you? Would you understand where I'm coming from? Now you might say, okay, if that's true, did God tell us that in the New Testament? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 2, 7-16. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. No one of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. How many of you have heard this verse? And what does it normally mean? You can't know what God's got prepared for you. Impossible. Guess what? Next verse. But these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What does it say? Now, God has revealed these things or them to us by the Spirit. So what, once upon a time, it was true. No eye had seen, nor ear had heard, nor had entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for those who love him. But now, you are living in a time where God has revealed these things by his Spirit to you. Come on, this is amazing, man. You see, you can never, ever believe that you will be anything close to the Master if you can't even think like him. It's impossible. You can't even start this journey if you think that it's out of the realm of possibility for you to know his thoughts and to walk in his ways. And the minute you isolate yourself from God's thinking, you isolate yourself from the spiritual intelligence God has given you by his Spirit. Does it make sense? All right? So now we know, hold on, not only that, let's read on because there's even more in this. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? Do you know your own thoughts? Okay, that's what that's saying. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except who? The Spirit of God. So does God's Spirit know his own thoughts? Yes, of course. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand these things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept these things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand that? Okay. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Do you know that's another Old Testament quote? It's a question. Who can know God's mind as to tell him what needs to be done? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you sure? If you have the mind of Christ, can you know God's thoughts? Can you know God's ways? And guess what? If you can know his thoughts and know his ways, then you are 100% close to Jesus. That means you can walk just like he can. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Come on. This is good stuff, man. So how do we put it into practice? How do we start helping people renew their mind and discover God's ways and begin to walk in God's ways and help them to renew their minds so that they can begin to walk in all that God has for them? The word renewal is basically also, in a sense, a constant state of repentance. Does it make sense? You're constantly repenting. So that means someone is coming and giving you information that is contrary to the information you previously had that was unhelpful, and they're giving you new information that's going to be helpful in your journey with God. Yeah? But guess what? That information means nothing unless you actually do something with it. Okay. So Ephesians 4:11. Jesus went ahead and he did us a favor. He gave us some gifts, right? He gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. All right? And why? For what purpose did he give these four or fivefold ministries to the church? Now, number one, if he gave them, right? If he gave them, are they gifts? If I give something, it's a? So Jesus gave them. Did the people who received the gifts, did they receive them for their sake or for the sake of the people? For the sake of the people. So then we shouldn't make too much of what God has given for the sake of all. Yeah? We should honor where honor is due, but we shouldn't make too much, because why? We are all a priesthood of believers. Does it make sense? And we are accountable ultimately one to another. Is this making sense to you? Okay, because I want you to understand that these gifts provide a function in the body. That function is supposed to help you. Watch what it says. These are given, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so clearly, if all saints are dead Christians, there's no work that's going to get done. So clearly, it's talking here about living saints like you and me. Because you are a saint. So now it's talking here about a living saint, and it's saying that these five or four ministries, these gifts, have been given to you to equip you so that you can do what? What does it say there? To do the work of the ministry. Isn't that right? For building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So while we are still infants
and we have not yet attained the stature of the maturity of Christ, what do we need? We need the fivefold ministry to equip the body so that the body can grow up into Christ and reach that maturity. But listen, this is what we do. We take the fivefold and we make them into entertainment. And then everyone comes and they watch the entertainment and they watch the man of the hour with the power do all the work and go home and say, well, that was nice. That's backwards. That's not what the Bible says is supposed to be happening. Every single one of you here should leave here being better equipped than when you walked in. You should leave here being able to do the very thing that you're being trained to do. It's not just an emotional stirring up and excitement and a build up and a big flash. That's fun. If you're going to have fun that way, that's fine. I'm not against it. But the reality is there is more to living the Christian life than just a lot of drama and excitement. Isn't that right? Because when you're out there in the office and you're out there in the marketplace, there are real fears, real concerns, real tragedies, real things that happen. And there's not a big crowd with a lot of fake emotional hype to help you in that moment. But there is a word of God and the mind of Christ that you can rely on. Does it make sense? See, that's why I'm a very low frills person. Because I know the more frills I put on, the more frills other people will think they need. For me, it's not about the frills. It's about the gospel. Yesterday, before I got my hair cut, there was a lady with her child standing in the parking lot. I went up to them. I thought I remembered them from somewhere. I thought they were one of the people that came to the church. And so I went up to the little boy and I touched his head and I started speaking to the mother, right? And I said, hi, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing fine. And she said, do you know where the pharmacy is? And I'm thinking, pharmacy? You don't need no pharmacy. You just showed up at the pharmacy. So I said to her, well, why don't I just, what have you got to lose if I pray for you? She said, no, because I want to get my kid well and me well and whatever. And they didn't look that bad. So I said, well, Jesus heals today. Yeah, I know. Well, let me pray for you. Okay. So I prayed for her son. I prayed for her. And immediately she felt better. She was so shocked at what had happened. She kept looking back all the time. And she was walking away. She keeps looking back like, where did he come from? Who is he? What just happened? I'm telling you now, she's still thinking about it. Was it an angel I met? I'm telling you now. Because that's how people think. Jesus did that to people all the time. Guess what? I was just being like Jesus. How far is it possible to go? When I started with praying for people, backaches, headaches, sores, different things. And then I started gauging up, so going for things I couldn't see. Colons, stuff over the phone, that kind of thing, right? I found that my success rate over the phone has been exceptionally high. Okay? And mainly because this doesn't get in the way. I said, there's very few people who will teach you that. Because otherwise, I'm not the man of God. No, I'm God's son. I don't have to be the man of God. Just like you are. I'm God's son. And I can tell you now that I've seen bullets disappear over the phone. Isn't that amazing? How many of you have seen 15 bullets disappear in 10 minutes? Huh? Have you seen that happen? Do you want to? Yes. Do you want to? Yes. Okay, well, what are you willing to sacrifice?
Everything.
Are you willing to sacrifice everything? Are you willing to say, you know what, I don't care about my dignity. I don't care about what people think of me. I don't care if I have to make a fool of myself. I'd rather be a fool for Jesus than a nut for the devil.
Amen.
Because it's not about me anymore. Because my Bible tells me I died with Jesus. How can a dead person be offended? There's such infighting in the church. That we're so busy fighting with one another that we're not fighting our enemy. Do you know that a common enemy unites people? If we all realize who our enemy is, number one, your enemy's not God, and your enemy's not one another. Your enemy's the devil. He's the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's who he is. So whenever you identify stealing, killing, and destroying, you know who your enemy is. Simple as that. And you know who to attack. Problem is, he always wears someone you know's face. Anyone took a second to get that one? And what you do is, you end up attacking the person instead of realizing where the attack's coming from. And if you wait, and you just give yourself a minute, and go into your closet and go fight the real battle. Because the spirit is where the battle's won, not in the physical. The devil wants to get you in the physical so that he can get you sad and mad, so that he can take you out of the spiritual. Because the minute that you're out of the spiritual, he's winning. Because he knows how to get you carnal, trust me. Understand? That's why renewing your mind is so important. That's why the gifts are so important. Because they're there to equip you to do the work of ministry. So what is the mechanism that the apostles used to equip the believers? What is the mechanism that they used? Let's go to Hebrews 5 verse 12. Yeah, that's fine. For though by this time, it's 2:13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. What are the basic principles of the oracles of God? The Torah. And the prophets and the law. Isn't that right? The Torah and the prophets. The basic principles, the law, and the oracles, that which was spoken, right? The prophets. Does it make sense? So you need someone to teach you again what? The basic principles and the oracles of God. What is Paul saying? He says, by now, you should be teaching other people, but you become so dull of hearing that you actually need to go back and learn the basics again. Isn't that right? He says, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. How many of you know that babies are not supposed to eat solid food until they get to a certain age? This analogy is here for that purpose. Paul is using this to show you that the word, the basic principles and the oracles of God, is the milk of God. In other words, it's the word of God. And the milk is there, as you're hearing it right now, to give you the sustenance you need to begin to become strong enough to begin to partake in solid food, in the meat. Does it make sense? Now, for many years, what has been taught is that the meat is digging in to the details of a word and Greeking and Hebrewing a word like a ninja. That's got nothing to do with milk and meat. When people say, oh, no, you're just reading the word normally, that's just milk. No, and then you haven't studied it out, so you haven't gotten to the meat of it. No, it's got nothing to do with milk and meat. All right? I'm going to show you now. Over and over again in the scripture, okay, they use this analogy of milk and meat, which is, by the way, meat to us means cow, but to them meant solid food. Okay? Cow is not always solid food. Like mince. Mince is not so solid. Okay, is this making sense to you? All right. So 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 says, "But I, brothers, would not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy, strife, and envy among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving in a human way." So what is an identification that someone is still of the flesh, still carnal? Envy, strife. And there's other things that will be mentioned just now, malice, etc. So hold on. The carnal mind is characterized by these things. So when you see someone succeeding and you get upset, you might want to check yourself. Isn't that right? Because you should be celebrating your brother's success. Because when you celebrate your brother's success and you thank God for it, you multiply it so that it comes back your way. Oh, you didn't hear me. You see, every time when you're standing in faith for something and someone else is standing in faith for something and they get it, when they get it, God's giving you an opportunity to say thanks. But you know what you end up doing? And what about me? And where's mine? You know, no one wants to give a kid like that anything. So we celebrate whenever any of our friends succeed, when any of our people succeed, we celebrate. Why? Because our thanksgiving for them multiplies itself back to us. How else do you supernaturally multiply? Except through thanksgiving. See, I'm teaching you about this thing all the way through, hey? Thanksgiving is very important. You can't even enter the gates of the kingdom without thanksgiving. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Okay, so we see clearly here that Paul believed that these people were still carnal and still in need of milk. They were still babes and infants. How many of you know that Paul also said that the people of Corinth didn't come behind anyone when it came to spiritual things? So they were able to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, even though he considered them to be absolutely carnal. So unspiritual people can operate in spiritual gifts. Oh, Lord Jesus, help. Spiritual maturity is not gauged by gifting. It's gauged by obedience to God's word. The manifestation of the nature of love in your life is the gauge by which we measure whether you are mature or not. Maturity has got nothing to do with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are one, gifts, they're not deserved. You're only available for them, and as long as you're available for them, they'll operate in you. Because God wants to do good through you, whether you're good or not. Amen. Come on, man. That's why you guys keep disqualifying yourself. You think you've got to be perfect before God can use you. He never had anyone perfect to use. That's why he had to make you perfect so he could use you. Oh, you didn't hear me. Okay. Come on, Jesus. 1 Peter 2:1-3. You're learning something this morning. Okay. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Notice he doesn't harp on about these things. He says, look, if in your life, just chuck this stuff away. Isn't it so awesome? He's not saying, listen, you guys, you're so bad. Why are you doing all this? He says, no, listen, if you got this stuff, just get rid of it now. Okay. Put it away. That's pretty cool, right? Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? How many of you have seen that the Lord is good? Have you tasted that? Okay, so then if you have any of these, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander, guess what? Stop it. Just stop it. Forgive your brother. Forgive your sister. Hug one another. Join forces and pick on the real enemy. Amen? All right, let's get things done. So the milk is the word of God. And we clearly see that it's prescribed for carnality and immaturity in Christ. So you must receive the word, right? Receive the word if you want to grow past immaturity. Because what does the word keep encouraging you to do? Well, as you could see, to put away these things. Isn't that right? To grow up into your salvation. Amen. And once you have this, that's when you're going to begin partaking in the meat. If you are not proactively renewing your mind, the devil is passively trying to unrenew it. And the reason is because when you walk in this world, there is more signals for you to think like the world than there are signals for you to think like the Word. And so you can be easily influenced. You can watch a movie, you can like a series, and it will actually change the way you think. Because you'll adopt the way that they think. Does that make sense? And in fact, they know the power of this so much that they actually use it to create propaganda against people to actually convince you of ideas that they want you to believe. You'll see it. Propaganda is in a lot of series and a lot of the news. That's why they call it fake news. It's becoming so awesome, actually. The news is becoming so unreliable that we can finally get back to the only pages that with black and white that are reliable called the Bible. So soon, instead of picking up your daily newspaper, you'll just be turning to your favorite page in the Bible and get the good news instead of whatever other fake news they're trying to feed you. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm more excited about it than you are. That's fine. Okay, so if we want to partake in meat, number one, we have to first receive milk, right? Remember, he said, I can't give you meat because, what? You're not yet ready. I must give you milk, okay? So milk has to get you to the point where you realize you can partake in the meat. Isn't that right? So it's got to get you to the point where you come, okay, I get to do this, I get to do that. Does it make sense? So the writer of Hebrews defines who the meat is for and what it does. It is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Say constant practice. Solid food is not the same as milk. In contrast, milk is for babes in Christ and meat is for the mature. Okay? The mature are those who are constantly practicing their powers of discernment. How do you practice your powers of discernment? You take the word, you put it into practice, and you see how it works in your life. Does that make sense? Okay? There's a little acronym a good friend of mine taught me. It's called H-O-T, HOT. Okay? Can you write that down? H-O-T, hear, obey, tell. Hear, obey, tell. So if you hear the word, obey the word, and then tell someone else about the word you heard. Hear, obey, tell. If you do that, no matter, let's say for example you came to church and you learned one thing, okay? Did you learn something today? Do you think that's something you learned that you could tell someone else about what you learned? Could you? Do you think it would be easy for you to say, you know, I learned this? Now, here's the problem. I don't want you to think that you need to go and convince someone the way I just convinced you. Are you listening? Very carefully. I'm not saying go and convince someone the way I just convinced you. What I'm saying is go and tell someone what you have been convinced about. So let's just say I used to believe that God's ways were higher than my ways. Let's say that's something I used to believe, okay? And now I'm going to go tell people that I've learned that God has actually given me the mind of Christ and I can know his ways. So someone I meet, I'm not going to say, hey, let's go to this page and let me teach you the whole thing, right? Because that's going to take a long time and they're going to think, what are you trying to do? Preach to me. But instead, what you're going to do is you're going to say, and this is true for everything. It's just an example, okay? You're going to say, you won't believe what I just learned this weekend. And what do they normally say when you say that? No, what? Well, what did you learn? I learned that I can actually know the mind of God because I have the mind of Christ. And that means I don't have to think that God's mind is far away from me, that his mind is actually with me. It was so awesome. It opened up a whole new world to the way that I can see life. And then what do you think they're going to say? They're either going to say you're mad, and then you're going to say, okay, well then let's look at the scriptures. Or they're going to say, wow, I wish I'd been there to learn that. Isn't that right? And you say, well, Pastor Chuck teaches that all the time, so just come anyway. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what H-O-T is all about. Hear, obey, tell. You know what's going to be the best tell for them, other than telling them, is when your life changes because you're obedient. Someone who hears the word and never does it, the Bible calls self-deceived. A self-deceived person is someone who hears the word and doesn't do it. He's like a man who looks in the mirror, sees what kind of man he is, and the moment he walks away, he forgets immediately. You don't want to be like that man, do you? You want to remember who you are. Right now, we're looking into the word, and if your hair is out of place, you're fixing it. Isn't that right? Making sure your face is clean, you don't have any marks on it, you get a nice haircut like mine, you know, that kind of thing, right? And then once you're ready, you say, okay, I know what I look like. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to represent who I am. Isn't that right? Okay, that's what the word is there for. It's a mirror that reminds you of who you really are. Yeah? Okay, right, you'll get it eventually. It's under the blood. Hallelujah. Okay, so Hebrews 5:14, the very next verse after the verse we read earlier in Hebrews, says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What is clear is that meat has a lot more to do with action than milk. And James, the brother of Jesus, said it like this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Please underline the word persevere. It's the wrong place. You look at James 1:22 to 25. Underline the word persevere. What does the word persevere mean to you? Does it mean try? If it doesn't work, quit. No, that's not what it means, is it? But today, that's how we treat the Bible. Okay, Jesus, I'll try you for a day. See if you work. Oh, that didn't work. Okay, let's go to Muhammad. That's not how it works. Let's try the world system. That's not how it works. You're not here representing the world. You're here representing the kingdom of God. In your workplace, in your family, with your other family, in your extended family, everywhere you go, you're an ambassador of the kingdom of God. You're not here representing yourself. Your opinions don't count. God's opinions count. Yeah, I'm one of those people who just says it as it is. And it's okay. I love you. Listen, I'm telling you the truth because I love you. I want you to have freedom. I don't want you to keep living in this idea that is a lie. I want you to be free, right? Your opinion should agree with God's word. If it doesn't, you're in disagreement with Him. Does God know better than you? Are you sure? And when you're sure of that, then your opinion will change. Amen? Because we don't make God obedient to us. We become obedient to Him. Jesus explains the following passage of Scripture of what meat and solid food really is in John 4. So Jesus finally ends up teaching us what meat and solid food is. And this is really when Jesus is at the well. And you guys remember when He talks to the woman at the well and He tells her everything that she ever knew or that she'd ever done? Okay? And the disciples have gone to fetch Him food. And this is where they come back and they give Him the food. And this is in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now remember, they just gone to buy Him food. So they knew He was hungry. So now he's saying, you know, I've got food to eat you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see, the solid food is to do the word of God. Does it make sense? So, like John Wimber used to say, the meat is on the street. Yeah? The milk tells you what to do, why you can do it, who you are, everything. But unless you take that and put it into practice, you'll never partake in the meat. There'll never be a realization of the fulfillment of that word until you put it into practice. And anyone who has put it into practice and then stops putting it into practice starves. And eventually they get hungry enough and they want some more. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. So that's why we get so addicted to God's work. It is addicting. You know, I believe this. It is absolutely a phenomenon that human beings are highly addicted creatures. Come on. We call it a sickness. But when you have your favorite chocolate or your favorite drink or your favorite whatever, you drink it over and over and over and over again, you get addicted to it, but no one calls it out as an addiction because it's not harmful to you. Like all Christians are addicted to coffee. With the exception of a few. It's like it's our drug of choice. It is a drug. Not you. Good, good. So with some exceptions, but tea's got caffeine in as well. So caffeine is the drug of choice for Christians, right? We're highly addictive. Maybe it might be that we're meant to be addicted to Him. Maybe we're created to be perpetually addicted to relationship with God, to the presence of God, to the works of God. Maybe that's why we have a tendency to be addicted. And maybe we should stop seeing that as a sickness, but start using it as a benefit. And get addicted to the right thing. Get addicted to His Word. Get addicted to praying in tongues. Get addicted to being generous. Get addicted to setting people free. Get addicted to sharing the good news. And then people say, man, you're a fanatic. You're addicted to all of this good stuff. You're like, yeah, it's great. When are you joining the club? Amen? Because there's a reason why we have a tendency to do that. Why we have a tendency to enjoy something and want to do it over and over again. We're supposed to taste and see that He is good. Hello? Okay. So now, that deals with the mind of Christ, doesn't it? So if you want the mind of Christ, you have it. But if you have the mind of Christ, you can have it but not wear it. You can have it but not use it, just as many of us have done for many years. So that means you have to adopt it, yes? The only way to adopt the mind of Christ, okay, is not just to read the Bible, because that's step one. It's also to do the Bible. Because renewing the mind is the process through which we make our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brothers, with the before mentioned mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is the least you can do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God. Okay, it's not up there. It's fine. Does it make sense? That you may discern what is the will of God. In other words, God wants you to know His will, and He wants you to do His will. He doesn't want His will to be a mystery to you. So if you think God's will is a mystery, then you've immediately disqualified yourself from knowing the mind of God, which means you haven't yet believed that He's given you His mind through His Spirit. So because He gave you His Spirit, He gave you His mind. And because He gave you His mind, you can think His thoughts. Because you can think His thoughts, you can understand all things. And nothing is a mystery to you anymore. And when you renew your mind, it means the will, the intellect, and the emotions come in agreement, and they make your body move in a different direction. So the renewing of the mind is not just taking on new information, but it is the acceptance of a new idea to the point where action is taken. Okay? Have you ever heard the statement, I changed my mind? Okay, women normally have to say this a lot. So when it comes to, let's say you're going to go watch a movie or you're going to go out to a restaurant or whatever. Let's say you say, we were going to go to Nando's, but I've changed our mind. We're going to go to Mochina's or whatever, right? Does that mean that everyone ends up at Nando's or everyone ends up in Mochina's? Why? Because your mind changed the direction in which you were going. So if everyone still ended up in Nando's, then either everyone changed their mind and changed their mind again, or no one really changed their mind at all. So changing your mind isn't just a process of reading and accepting something as true. It's reading, accepting something as true, and putting it into practice in your life. It's got to become a practical thing if it's going to be a real thing. That's what renews your mind. Many people have said, no, but I've faced all these traditions of men. I've uprooted these things. But the problem is, when the crunch hits, when the life comes and the test comes as to whether you've changed the way you think about something, you still default back to the way you used to think. Which means you didn't change your mind. You just took on new information. You still haven't changed your mind. You understand that? So I know this is a difficult thing maybe to communicate to you. I'm really trying. But I'm trying to make you understand that the classical way of thinking that just listening to the word is going to somehow change your life isn't true. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't say sit under and listen to the word for the rest of your life and everything will change. It doesn't say that. It's clear that if we don't do the word, we deceive ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like self-deception. It's the worst kind of deception. You can't even blame someone for it but yourself. Amen? It's horrible. Come on, man. Let's not do that. If you hear one truth here in this time, then put that one truth into practice. At least do something with what you learned. Escape self-deception. Amen? Okay, so that's really what I'm after. I'm really after that. So you understand that there's a transformative power in the renewing of the mind and the adopting of the mind of Christ. It's the actual application of Christ's mind in your life. And let me tell you, when you start doing this, man, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, all these things start to flow. Okay? Because you're not relying on your understanding, but you're relying on His. Amen?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It is our hope that you found this information helpful and useful in your walk with Christ. Hands on Biblical Healing is a training that is designed to help ordinary believers walk out the plan of God in their lives regarding divine healing for others and divine health for themselves. Please be sure to join us for future episodes. Have a wonderful day.